Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 35. We'll start. We'll read a few verses. I know we're starting a little bit later than normal tonight. Oh, wait. It says 4:35. We're early. Okay, good. We can go. We got an hour and a half to go. But we need to get that clock changed so someone can make note of that. I know it's a little bit later. You didn't have as much time in between, so your nap got jilted. So we won't go late tonight. We'll get out same time we always do. So just you just listen. We'll make sure everything's well. Verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray this evening. I'll let you be seated. Father, be with us this evening as we look at this little portion of scripture. Father, we think about the task that lies before us as Christians, the main activity that you have for us, the main mission you have for our church. Help us as we look at these verses tonight to hear some things that will help us as we go forward, so we can reach this world with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, by way of introduction here, Jesus spent the last 3 years of his ministry on earth preparing for his death and working to reach the lost. The whole reason Jesus Christ came to this earth was to die on the cross. Now, I appreciate the boys that preach up at Fine Arts. I was in the hallway waiting for my son's turn to get to preach, and I heard a kid preaching, and he was talking about when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, and his doctrine was, his heart was good. His doctrine was a little bit off. He said, Jesus, no way he wanted to go to the cross. Okay? He's like, doctrine's a little bit off. The whole reason Jesus came was to go to the cross, okay? I appreciate Jesus going even though he didn't want to. His whole purpose in coming was to die on the cross for our sins. And so those 3 years, he had his men with him, and he's preparing for that time, the time that would happen after he left. As he was preparing his disciples for this eventuality, he presented them with what was to take place and how it is to take place after he left. He uses a picture to show the task that is at hand. The picture he uses is that of a harvest. By the way, there is a great harvest out there. There are people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. When we were up at North Valley at the pastor's conference, David Gibbs III, he has a ministry kind of like his dad has. And whenever you hear those guys, you get scared. It's like, brother, we can get sued for anything. He said there's a case before the Supreme Court right now, and he was in there, and the case they're debating is whether the name of Jesus is constitutional. Just saying it. Now, not in a open setting, but I would imagine it's in a school setting. They're trying to figure out if it's okay for a child that goes to a public school to even use the word Jesus. It could be unconstitutional. By the way, we live in a dangerous time. Our freedoms are gone. By the way, let's thank our president. He's done everything he can to stomp out the Constitution. Okay? That's what they've done. He said in the meeting, they presented evidence that our founding fathers, that was never their intent. He said that was overwhelming. But one of the Supreme Court justices whispered to the other, he heard him say, yeah, but times are changing. That's where we're at. By the way, our goal as Christians, and it's out there, we're going to spread the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to spread the name of Jesus Christ. One of our guys told us they were out door knocking in Maywood, and the police came and said, hey, you can't do that. You want to bet? Yes, we will. Anyhow, we got off here. the harvest. People need the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us and enabled us to go with his message and to reach the lost and the hurting. The same ministry that he presented to his disciples, the picture he painted, is as true and accurate today as it was then. There's a harvest. There's people that need the Lord. The task, the mission of our church is to reach the lost. And by the way, it's not done with gimmicks. It's done with obedience to God's plan and God's word. We're trying to gimmick our way in and try to, you know, get people to try. No. The plan is in the Bible, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. Some say it doesn't work in our society. We must not preach to our culture. We must become a part of our culture and embrace it to reach it. Now, the Bible doesn't have a word for that, but if it did, it would be nonsense. You don't become like something to reach something. Because if you come like them, there's nothing to reach. You're on equal level. Okay? God's way is the best way. Share the truth. Share the love of God. Share what Jesus Christ did. Not change what you're doing. That's the task before us tonight. There's many things in here. We're going to look at all these verses. We will not take long, but I want you to see some things here in these verses as we consider the task before us, getting the gospel out. I would say, number one, notice the practice of ministry. The practice of ministry. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There are three things we notice here in the practice of ministry. The first thing we notice is that there's reaching. In other words, they went out. Okay? By the way, unsaved people are not going to beat a door to our church. We're not going to just throw up the sign out here and, hey, let's get a brighter light. Oh, hey, there's the church. I got to go down there and get saved. Doesn't happen that way. They don't come to us. We go to them. That's always been God's plan. And if we're going to reach people, we've got to get out there. And I hope that you're with us this next month. I know the Filipino ministry, they're having a big push right now because they have their what number is it, Brother Pichardo? Number 12, okay? They're having their 12th anniversary. They're going to roast 47 pigs. They're going at it, all right? You're going to have a great day, aren't you, Brother Pichardo? Amen? And I need to go down there and make sure the food is all right, make sure it's first class. But they're going to have a great day. And how many invitations are you passing out? Have more faith in that. No, just 5,000 invitations. Okay? I like that. We have 30,000 invitations for Easter. We're going to get them out. I mentioned this morning in the service, and I'm sure there's many others, but I remember when Juanita came to our church. She got an Easter invitation on her door, and she couldn't wait till Easter. She came a week early. And then she was buying coffee somewhere, and she met this homeless guy. His name was Lloyd. Okay, he wasn't homeless. He was actually working there. And she invited him to church. Lloyd got saved here. Maybe we should rethink this thing. And then she went off to college. She's back. She teaches in our school. And her and Lloyd got married. And they lived happily ever after. By the way, that's a fairy tale. It's not reality, okay? It is a reality. But why? Because we're going out. By the way, let's go out. I mean, we've got a lot of energy that's went into the building and all that's going on. But you know what? We have an opportunity in front of us the next month and a half, to get out there and invite people to Easter and invite them to church. Let's go reach people with the gospel. That's what Jesus did. And then there's not only reaching, there's teaching. What does that mean? He said he taught them. After someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, now we need to help them to grow in their faith. Let's not just be happy with, hey, they got saved. We'll never see them again. And by the way, there are some people like that. You may be somewhere and not have time, and maybe they don't live close by or whatever. But listen, when someone gets saved and they get to our church, let's help them to grow in their faith. Let's not just, well, you know what I did? I went out and I won someone to the Lord and I turned that address into my Sunday school teacher. Listen, the Sunday school teacher is going to follow up, but who won them to the Lord? Listen, when we had our children, we didn't just get done and say, hey, we had the children, that's our job, let's find someone else to raise them. Who raised them? We did. Now, when it comes to grandchildren, that's fine. Have them, send them to my house, we'll raise them, all right? Whose response? Listen, if you win somebody, why don't you work on them? Why don't you allow God to use you to be a blessing and an encouragement and get them into church and help them to grow in their faith? The practice of the ministry is we reach them, we teach them, and then the last part of it is we help them. He went healed. You see, when people come in sometimes, they have needs. They have physical needs. And sometimes the way we get to help them is to help them with what's going on in their life. Now, I'm like you. You know what kind of new people I want in our church? I want someone to get saved. They come to church, and they say, excuse me, now, we just trusted the Lord, and we just came to church. Do you use tithing envelopes, or should we just write checks? I'm like, checks, cash, credit card, go online. It doesn't matter. Give. Okay? Where do I get a King James Bible? What time are all the services? Should I come early? Do you need help driving a bus? Can I just tell you something? When most people come into church, you get a phone call. It's like, hey, my wife has a shotgun. It's aimed at my head. Can you come over and help us? I'm like, sure, that's not a problem. Hey, Brother Beck, can you make a visit for me? People come in with problems. They don't come in ready-made. Oh, I'm from a dysfunctional family. So am I. In fact, if you come to my house, we are a dysfunctional family, okay? And so's yours, okay? Your halo's crooked. People need help, and so what we need to do is help them with what they're going through. See, the problem is we just don't want to deal with it. Well, who's going to help them? You see, when a person's a new Christian, they don't know how to handle things in a Christian way. Why don't we help them? By the way, getting them to church will help with a lot of those things. So the practice of ministry. Number two, I want you to see the perception that moved Jesus, the perception that moved him. The next verse, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. As Jesus is out helping, he notices the enormity of the crowd, those who need spiritual help. But as he saw the crowd, he didn't focus in on just a group of people. He started spotting the individuals in the crowd. And he didn't just see them. Something happened inside of him based on what he saw. He was moved with compassion. Look, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51 says this. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah after Israel was taken into captivity and their homeland was basically destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And it was because of their disobedience. But as Jeremiah saw all the destruction, all the nonsense that was going on, he hurt for them. What he saw, he realized, was a result of their disobedience to God. And he saw the destruction, and it affected him. He didn't just didn't see it and say, oh, wow, I remember there used to be a nice place over there. It got tore down. What a bummer. He saw it, and it affected him. That's how it ought to be to us. That is what compassion is. Compassion, as I've mentioned on several occasions, we talked about it in Sunday school for a couple weeks, is it's a pity that moves somebody or moves you to action. Emotion is fine. But if all you get is emotion and it doesn't move you to do anything, that's worthless. For God so loved the world that he was bummed out about their eternal destiny. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave. His love moved him to do something about it. But God commendeth his love toward us. He proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, spiritual compassion always leads to spiritual action. Compassion. Most people don't have compassion. They have apathy. What is apathy? I feel nothing for you. They have sympathy. You know what sympathy is? Oh, I feel sorry for you. I don't do anything about it. I just feel sorry for you. And then you have empathy. I feel with you. In other words, you're having pain and I feel that same pain. Can I just tell you something? That's sweet, but it's worthless. We need people that do something about it. He saw the multitudes and it moved him to do something about it. What did he see? Well, first of all, we need to see past the facade. What is a facade? A facade is something fake on the front to cover something. When I was in Chicago, I had a bus route up in North Chicago. Chicago was made up of a lot of these three-story flat apartments. It was the same thing every block. That is three-story apartment. You go in, first floor, the doors on the left, the doors on the right. Second floor, doors on the left, right. Just that's how it is. And these were old buildings. But what they would do in some of the neighborhoods, they would come and put like a nice brick facade on the front of the building to make it look really nice. But what was behind it was still the same old building. It just had a nice new front cover. And it would try to fake you out to what was really there. Do you understand that's how people are? People always put up a front. I got it all together. By the way, nobody has it all together. Everything's going great. But you don't know what's deep down in their heart. That's why you invite everybody you can. Give that track. So that person looks hard. They look like they wouldn't take it. You don't know what's going on in their life. There might be something happening there, and you give that track, and that's all it is. And that's what it takes to get them here. It's a facade. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We look at all these people like, oh, these millionaires and these billionaires, they have it all together. Can I just tell you something? The second they die, if they die without Christ, their whole life was worthless. They profited nothing. Sometimes, oh, they have all the nice, it doesn't matter. Where's the profit in that? It's like in the 90s. Remember the dot-com era? Everybody wanted to get in on the newest dot-com and be one of the dot-com millionaires. And everybody was investing all their money. And they had all these, you know, remember there was one, pets.com. They had the advertisement with the sock pet. And everybody's and they come to find out that all fell apart. You know why? None of them were making any money. Everybody was trying to get in, but they found out they weren't profitable. That's what it's like when a person dies without Christ. If they die without Christ, no matter what they accomplished in their life, no matter what they did in their life, it is not profitable. It's not profitable. Look past the facade and then move past your feelings. Real caring involves action. There's just no way around it. Look over at Luke chapter 10, please. Let's read a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 10. We'll just read the first few verses of the Good Samaritan and see if we see ourselves in any of these three people and their responses here. Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 29. We're doing great on time here. Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. I heard last Sunday night Brother Beck got out at 6:05. Well, I'm not Brother Beck. Amen? It's not my target. Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus is going to give a story. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Here's this man traveling. Not unusual in those times. It was very dangerous in those days to travel. And he gets jumped. He gets beaten. They leave him for dead. They take everything he has. He's hurting pretty bad. Verse 31, "And by chance there came a certain priest that way." The religious guy. "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He saw him from a distance. And he avoided him. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I might have to get involved. And he didn't want to be involved. Verse 32, "And likewise a Levite from the serving tribe that God set aside to serve him, when he was at the gate place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now this guy came a little closer. He didn't just cross the other side. You know, he just came a little closer like, it looks like he needs some help. But I don't want to get involved with my resources to help him. And then he crossed the street and took off. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. By the way, Samaritans were looked down upon. The Jews did not like the Samaritans very well. They were the low-class citizens in their mind. And Jesus said, look, the priest didn't help. The Levite didn't help. But here comes the Samaritan, you know, the one you look down upon. What did he do? As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, we won't read the rest of the story. How do we know that he had compassion? Read the rest of the story. He did something about it. He didn't come and say, oh, man, that had to hurt. This guy's going to need stitches. Man, what a bummer. Hope someone helps him. He had compassion on him, and he takes him to the end, and he makes sure he gets taken care of. Okay, why? He realized it was his responsibility. Many years ago, the early days in the church, I worked at a warehouse, and they needed to have two guys on the crew that were certified in CPR. Well, they were asking guys to do it. No one wanted to do it. And so they came up, and he asked me, and I'm like, I don't want to do it. He goes, well, it's 4 hours, and you'll get double time. I'm like, I'll do it. Where do I sign up? So I went. And I did CPR, and I was don't get happy. I was only certified for 1 year, and I probably wouldn't have done real well if someone actually needed help, okay? If someone needed mouth-to-mouth, I probably would have got like one of those tire things. Not doing that. I remember something they taught us. When we got to the end, he goes, you're certified in CPR. If you're anywhere and you see someone that's hurt and needs help, you are legally bound to stop and help them. You cannot decide not to. I'm like, wow, I'll just make sure I don't look. I'll do the Levite and the priest thing. You know what I'm saying? I was bound. I had a responsibility. As a Christian, we have a responsibility to care about others. You know what? Sometimes we'll share the gospel. We'll do a little drive-by witnessing. But when it comes to help somebody, we wouldn't lift a finger. God wants us to lift a finger. Number three, we see the problem of the multitudes. The problem of the multitudes. Jesus here is going to describe some of their problems. He said he had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, he looked past the crowd and he saw the specific problems that they had. By the way, there are problems that everybody has today. He saw that, first of all, they were drained in their journey because they fainted. How many people they're just living life. They're just trying to make it day to day. They're struggling and maybe they're struggling financially. Maybe they have problems that just drain them of their energy. And they get home at night, and they're done. By the way, one reason they're done is they have no purpose in their life. But they're drained. They need someone to encourage them and help them to make it in their life's journey. Not their faith journey. I don't like that word. Their life's journey. That just takes some caring. By the way, maybe the encouragement of a church family would be all it takes to help them get over it. But they were drained in their journey. Also, by the way, think of it this. You think we have it bad. Now, we whine a lot about our country, and there's a lot to whine about. And I wasn't going to whine, but Brother Beck told me all about it, and I whined. But can I just tell you something? You think about people in other countries. You see these missionary presentations, and you see these people without Christ in these countries with all their spiritual darkness. You don't see a lot of smiles. You think we have, by the way, we really don't have it bad. Now, we do have problems. People do have problems, I understand, and they have burdens. But really, compared to what we see on that board sometimes, we really don't have that many problems. We don't. People are fainting. Also, he says they're dispersed in their purpose. They're scattered abroad. They're just going, it's almost like they're going here, and they're going there, and they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know where they're going. People have no purpose in life. Now, it's not about the purpose-driven life. That's a bunch of nonsense. But our ultimate purpose is to honor and glorify God. But people that don't know the Lord don't know that. Well, I'm just raising children. I got all these kids. And you know, come on, children can be a tremendous blessing. But they can suck the life right out of you if you don't understand the purpose. The purpose is those are God's children. They're not yours. Someone came to me a while ago. It's like, man, I'm just struggling with this thing in my life. You got the children. Think about the children you're raising. Think about all the things you have going on. God wants you to have a purpose in all that. What's the purpose? To raise them for God. To give them an opportunity to grow. Look, many of us, we didn't grow up in Christian homes. Some of us grew up in the farthest thing. I grew up in a single parent home. Okay? Didn't see my dad very often until I was in high school. I worked for him for a while. And my mom had to work, and sometimes she had to work two jobs. That just meant I had more freedom than I probably should have had. And you know what? Not going to church, I found a lot of things to fill that time. They weren't godly things. Okay? You know, look, when I was a kid, it's like, man, we'd get up, just go do whatever we want, and we did nonsense. Now it's like, I only want my kids leaving the house. Like, hey, you're not going anywhere. Okay? Yeah, but Dad, when you were younger, be quiet. No purpose. Jesus gives us a purpose in life. To live outside of ourselves. And also, they were devoid of direction. As sheep having no shepherd. By the way, the spiritual leaders in their day were all self-centered. It was all about the rules. They could care less about you personally. It's all about many of them. It was all about their position. You say, how do you know that? People would get healed, and they were debating about when they got healed, not that they got healed. Like, what are you doing healing people on the Sabbath day? You serious? Is that all you saw? This guy was blind, and now he sees, and all you can see is it was on the Sabbath day? Really? That's all you can see? That was their spiritual leaders. They had no direction in life. Jesus gives a clear direction. Let's look deeper when we look at people. Let's see what's really going on in their life. Let's see if we can really make a difference. And by the way, if we're going to make a difference in people's lives, it's not just the guys up here. It's you and me working together. Some of the people, when I was at North Valley, we saw someone from Brother Goddard's church. His name was Brother Grissom. Brother Grissom, he was a layman at the church at Gethsemane when I started going. And I remember him. He was a blessing to me. Now, Brother Sisson, the assistant pastor, took an interest in me. But I remember Brother Grissom. He'd sit there and talk to me. And you know, here's what you got. I didn't know anything. I remember another guy. I don't even know where he is now. His name was Greg Beard. And he worked. He would go to the back. They had like a little bookstore. They didn't have a room, but they had books there. And they had tapes. And after the service, I'd just go talk to him. And he talked to me about Bible study. He talked to me about the Bible. He said, man, here's some tapes you need to listen to. Just a layman. But they were an encouragement in my life. They were a help in my life. Who are we helping? It's just not about you, people. If you see someone new here, let's attack them in Christ's love. Okay? Get to know them. If someone's in your Sunday school class and you're new, don't think, you know, the Sunday school teacher will take care of it. Hey, can I just tell you something? We need help. We need help. They're not going to just make it just because the Sunday school teacher takes an interest in them, although we do. You know what helps them? When someone in the church says, hey, how you doing? Hey, why don't we go out? Why don't my family and your family, let's go get something to eat. And just befriend them. You know, the whole church, the first 6 months I went to church, I didn't have any friends. Shock. Say, why? I wasn't a friendly guy. You know why? I probably was around teenage, but I left high school early. And I didn't really feel comfortable going to the college and career class. So I just hung in the auditorium in the pastor's class. And I mostly went with my family. And by the way, I still didn't look like, I don't know what a Christian looks like, but I wasn't quite there. You know what I'm saying? I was in there, but I wasn't quite there. You know, back in the day, Levi's, and they had painter's pants. I probably remember painter's pants. Those were the cool things. So I'd go in my painter's pants and my t-shirt type thing, and they're probably like, I don't want my kid hanging around that guy. Okay? I'll tell you what, I was at every service. And I was growing in my faith. And just didn't have, I, until I, 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 you know, I decided to go to Bible college. My pastor told me to go. I'm like, you don't even know. I didn't finish high school. Why would I want to go to college? But I started, and then I met a couple of the guys, and they took an interest in me. And they started helping me. Okay? That's what we need. We need people that'll do that. Where were we at? The problem of the multitudes. Let's look at number four. The presentation to his men. The presentation to his men. Now he's going to present to them what they need to do. Then saith he, or what needs to be done. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What was his presentation? There's two things he tells them here. He says, first of all, there's plenty to help. There's plenty to help. Hey, there's people everywhere. Okay? Everywhere. It's not like, it is like fishing, but sometimes you go fishing and it's like, there's nothing there. That's why I don't like going with this guy. He always catches fish when I'm not with him. Man, we went last time to the boys' camp, and I didn't fish a lot, but I'm like, you know what? I'm going to fish this time. I'm not going to just do the 2 hours and get bored and go do something else. I'm with you all day. I remember we fished all day, and it was exciting. I sent my wife and my children a picture. I said, here's a picture of all the fish we caught. It was an empty deck. But you should have seen the one that got away. Man, I hooked something that was huge. It took like 5 minutes for him to get off. Man, about the time he got to the water, it's like snap. Like, great, that's about what happens when I go with him. Okay? And sometimes you, and no bites, no nothing. Can I just tell you something? Spiritual fishing isn't like that. The school's always open. Okay? We don't live in farm. Now, my in-laws, it'd be hard for them to go fishing. You go to the end of the road in the middle of nowhere, then you get off on a dirt road and go for a mile. That's where they live. I'm talking about a road and there's nothing around. You get on a dirt road and you go a mile, there's their house. Okay? Not a lot of fish in that area. My father-in-law cracks me up. He hates to go into town because of all the traffic. A town of 20,000. I ain't going in there. Look at all the traffic. 20,000? That's how many people live in my house. Kidding me? People are everywhere. They're everywhere. There are so many to help. The harvest is plenteous. We don't see it. And then he makes a plea for laborers. But the laborers are few. You know what our problem is? Our problem isn't that there's no harvest. The problem is there's no one to go out and pick them. Come on now. They're just everywhere. And no one's going after them. And my in-laws, they have a farm. And there's a, you know, when we go there sometimes, he doesn't need it because he just has alfalfa. But, you know, there's a couple of orchards there, a couple of huge orchards. And when it's harvest time there, you can tell because there's all kinds of people. They hire all kinds of people to go out there and just flood the land and get everything they can. Now, if that was a spiritual harvest like works today in our society, you'd have that big field and you'd have probably two people out there trying to harvest everything. And you know what's going to happen? That fruit's going to rot. Can I just tell you something? You say, whose responsibility is it to win the world to Christ? Let me explain. If you're breathing, it's you. It's all of our responsibility. Oh, that's what we pay the church staff for. Really? And you don't have a responsibility? I had a guy come time. We came to my office. I want to get baptized at your church. You know, I'm like, all right, let me talk to the guy. And he wasn't going to go to our church. And I don't know how he started talking about soul winning. But he's like, yeah, I know about that outreach. He goes, I don't do that. I you know how I do that? I support missions. And I thought, well, he's brand new, but he ain't coming back to our church. I might as well just tell him the truth. I said, guess what? That doesn't work with God. I very kindly said, you have a personal responsibility yourself to talk to people. Yes. We do. Laborers. And then the last thing is this. He gives the plan for the mission. He gives the plan for the mission. The last verse there. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What is the plan? The first part of the plan is pray. Pray. Pray for more laborers. Pray that God helps the people in our church to get a heart to do it. Pray that God allows us to reach people that will have a heart to do it. And pray that God will bring people here that will want to do it. You say, when's our Team China going to get it together? when God starts sending people to go. We're praying that God will touch, maybe it'll be somebody in here that God will touch your heart and say, you know, Team China, that's you. By the way, I'm not going to touch your heart. Why? Because it's probably hard as a stone. Kenny. I'm not the one who calls. We present the need. God's going to call. And by the way, if God calls you, don't fight it. You say, God's not called me. Okay. Then why don't you pray that God does call somebody? And by the way, let me say this. Sometimes our singles, I've heard this criticism. But, oh, you know, you guys, everything's about full-time Christian service. And if I'm a single and I'm not serving God full-time, I'm a second-class citizen. No, you're not. You say, well, what if that's me? I just feel like that's really God's not calling. God's not giving me that. I'll tell you what you do. Reach people here. Be a faithful person in our church. And support those who will go. I have a problem when people say that and then they walk out of church. I don't think it has anything to do with that. Okay? I don't care. You know where your mission field is right now? Right here. God, and tell if you, well, God's going to call me somebody somewhere else. Good. While you're waiting, do something here. Let's work together as a church to win people to Jesus Christ. Let's not find some lame excuse. Let's all work together. Pray. Let's pray that God sends people and that God's people here will do what God wants them to do. James is still true. You have not because you ask not. How do we get more laborers? Pray. Pray. Put that on your prayer list. Pray. God, we need more people so we can reach more people. And pray that the people that get reached will get a burden to go reach others. Pray. By the way, it's not my harvest. It's not his harvest. It's not their harvest. It's not your harvest. It's his harvest. And I think he's interested in it. Let's pray. Let's pray. You can bow your heads if you want. You guys just want to go home. Another 10 minutes right here. How many of you felt cheated? Get over it. That's life. Okay, give me 5 more minutes and then we'll really pray, okay? Is that okay? There's prayer. And then there's propelling. What is that? Sending. Helping people to be sent out. I like these verses. There's sometimes you read verses in the Bible and it's like you get so fired up you just want to kick the cat. I don't know. Don't kick the cat. I'm kidding. Every time I say that, someone's like, I'm a cat lover. You know what? I am so glad you love cats. Don't bring them to me. I don't love cats. It just makes you want to do something. Acts 15, 25, and 26. It seemed good unto us, being assembled one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, they're just like, I don't care. Let's get out there and let's do something. Acts 17:6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also. I wish people would look at our church and say, you know, that's that nutcase church over there, and they're just turning Long Beach upside down. The buses are going everywhere. People are going to church. What are they doing over there? Come and see. I like a Daniel 11:31. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They're just strong and they're just doing stuff. Okay, let's get involved with it. There's propelling, there's sending. And the last thing is this, there's people. There's people. The laborers into his harvest. Let me say this, I'll be done. I got a couple things, but we'll just bail here because you were already praying a minute or two ago. I went to Bible college, and you go for several years, you hear all these classes, and there's a handful of things that stick with you. Probably the most amazing class I ever had was a man named Les Smith, godly man, former pastor. He was teaching about starting a New Testament church. We came into class towards the end of the class. We came in one time. He said, all right, put your notebooks away. No notes, sit up straight. I want you to listen. He goes, I'm going to tell you how to get laborers for your new church. And for 50 minutes, here's what he did. I was out door knocking one day, met a family, knocked on the door, talked to the wife, found out that her and her husband were separated. He had been drinking, blah, blah, blah. He'd go through the story about how the wife got saved. He was able to go meet the husband. This husband got saved. God worked in his life, brought their family back together. He said, that guy's my head deacon. This lady runs my nursery. And for 50 minutes, all he did was tell story after story after story of people whose lives were touched. They met Jesus Christ. Their lives were changed. And now they were key people in his church. That's where people come from, not from the outside. Oh, I hope some tithing church member from Brother Trevor's church moves down to Long Beach and joins our church. So do I. That's not where they come from. You know where they come from? The same place many of you came from. I think sometimes we forget our own stories. I think some of you here, you forgot your own story. You look good now. You didn't look good back then. By the way, oh, my halo is shining. You used to have horns. And God didn't just save you and clean you up so you look like a trophy. God made you a weapon to be deployed to win people to Jesus Christ. That's where people come from. And that's what we need to do. Let's pray for laborers. And as we're praying, let's answer our own prayer by getting out there and doing it. And you know what Jesus said? There's one last thing. Also, his presence is there. And lo, I am with you always. We're not doing this on our own, people. There's a lot to do. Not trying to burden you, but there's people everywhere. Everywhere you go, every day of the world, there's people that need Jesus Christ. You don't have to be super Christian. You just have to be available. Amen. I pray that we are. Let's pray.